You guys will be dismissed to Ignite Kids Ministries. All right, awesome. So this morning, we are going to be in Romans chapter 14. As you guys know, we're continuing on in our series. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed Romans. Really enjoyed just the dynamic of how Paul speaks to the Roman people and how he challenges them. And there's so much to get out of it. And I want you to know here, right from the beginning, a sermon that I didn't plan the issues, the topics of this sermon. We're just going right along with our series. And I think that's significant. I believe that God is saying something to all of us, including myself. And with that said, let's jump into Romans chapter 14. How many of us here love eating some good tasting meat? All right, whether that's deer meat, right, or that's, we're in cattle country, right? So this is home of, again, beef and pork and et cetera, et cetera. I think it would be a hard thing to do to be a vegetarian in Mitchell, South Dakota. It's possible, but it'd be a little difficult. In fact, someone from the church just recently blessed my family with meat, and so awesome. And I am a carnivore, all right? I will tell you, I'm a carnivore. I like fish, too. I've been eating more vegetables, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Not easy to do, but I'm doing it. Radishes, they're not ravishing, but I've been eating them. All right, but Paul here, he takes a huge passage of Scripture to talk about food and holy days. And you're like, Paul, listen, why do you take so much of a big passage in your letter to talk about food and holy days, food and festivals? And I will tell you, and you can write this down, Paul is talking about how to handle, and he's giving wisdom on how to handle conflict. Wisdom on how to handle conflict. That's what these chapters are about. We could just gloss over them and say, oh, he's talking about food sacrifice to idols. Good thing we don't do that anymore. He's talking about holy days, yeah, they're now called holidays, Paul, get with the pronunciation, but no, it's something bigger than that. And there are views and practices in the church in Rome, but also in our day today where believers differ amongst each other. And it's not about sin. It's about opinions on how to do things and what Christians are called to do. And, you know, a lot of times, if we have amazing memories where this happened in the church, or amazing memories where that happened in the church, that memory seals that importance of that structure that was around that memory. Do you know when Grandma So-So came to the altar? I know your grandma's not named So-So, okay? But Grandma So-So comes to the altar and she prayed for you and laid hands on you. Then again, you're going to value that time, that moment, and that altar. To the point where if not necessarily does that happen all the time at a specific church, you might go, wow, do they really know the Lord? And so there's a kind of a thing where we look at this and we're going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you today. And I want to challenge you to look at your strongly held opinions of what is church and what does church look like and how do we do church, and see that sometimes their opinions, and it doesn't have to do with sin. It doesn't have to do with sin. That sometimes that we can justify ourselves and we can even scorn, Paul says in this chapter, against those who do not conform to our views. The one group that is offended may write off the other as unreasonable and intolerable. This is the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Because what was happening there, here's the situation. In the early church, the pagan culture had many times when you went to buy meat at Mitchell Locker, okay, or you went to buy meat at the grocery store in Rome, okay, there would be, you don't know if that meat was sacrificed to idols or not, but many times it was. Many a times there was a ritual, a religious ritual that went with that meat before that meat was placed on the market. But I want us to think about this. Even in Jewish times, a lot of their ceremonies, a lot of things that happened had to do with eating, right? What's the Jewish Passover about, right? We know the spiritual significance, but we also know that everybody ate lamb that day, right? Everybody cooked the lamb. Everybody ate that meat. And so it was slaughtered for sacrificial purposes, but was consumed by the populace. So likened to this, Rome here has you have a high chance that the meat that you bought was sacrificed not to God, but to an idol. And to the Jewish traditionalist, that seemed sacrilege. That seemed wrong. And Paul said, listen, no matter who prays over this meat is still meat. And you really don't know if this meat was sacrificed to idols or not. Now, Paul says, don't deliberately, when you know that it offends somebody's conscience, sit down like, this is really good idol meat. You're bringing them to where their conscience is going to be stricken. And now you're just digging at them. That's not Christianity. That's our own flesh getting in the way and going, hey, I'm going to show you I'm free. I'm going to act badly to show you I'm free. I'm going to get at you to show you that I'm free. And Paul says that's not right. So Paul goes back to these two groups, and he spelled it out over and over again. One is the Jewish-raised Christian that still clings to ceremony, still clings to the law as a boundary marker for their Jewish faith. And Paul has taken chapters to point out that those markers are not the boundaries for the Christian faith. There are new boundary markers. And here in this chapter, I don't think this is Paul picking. I think he's clearly stating something. He calls them the weaker group. Because he's saying, if your faith rests on ceremony, if your faith rests on what you eat, if your faith rests on a certain amount of practices that have to be practiced this way, then your faith is not as strong as the person that has got it and gone, wow, there's freedom in Christ. I don't need to operate in this way just to have God do thus and so. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking, right? And so here, Paul, let's go right into the scripture here. He says here, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul tells us here, don't exploit your own readiness to discuss your differences as a way of making the more inhibited member feel inferior. Don't pressure them to accept the will of the majority and conform to the dominant church culture or community. So let me use this as an example, okay, of disruption in church, no matter what that disruption is. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak of quietness and lack of movement in a building when the church comes together. Now, many have done church a certain way for a long time, and so an opinion could be held that there's some great movements of God, and there is great times of spiritual strength that you've received when this and this and this happen. And so we take that and we go, this is how it needs to happen. This is how it needs to take place because this is how it's done before. And that's how I've experienced it. And so as we examine the scripture, though, because some may say, Pastor, what about order? Like, what about order in the church? And I want to address that. Paul here speaks of order in the church, and that's true. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about order in the church. Why? What was going on? Well, there were super spiritual elitists that were trying to outdo one another, right? One would have another word, and then one would have another, and somebody was speaking in tongues with no translation, but they were speaking it to the body. And Paul says, this is out of order. But that is what he was talking about in terms of out of order. He was talking about this elitism. He also will restore order when it came to sexual impropriety. And again, confrontation, connecting with this sexual impropriety. He doesn't speak of different things here. That's what he speaks of. In fact, when the people of God got together, I will tell you, they're a pretty rowdy bunch. Pretty rowdy bunch. In fact, when you look at the early church getting together, there was much singing and much encouragement. And Paul's goal in this is to quench a showing off mentality. He wasn't saying everybody needs to be quiet, right? And so there was this aspect where we see also in the book of Acts, Peter and John, they were told to be quiet about their faith. So what do, right? They go to the church and they say, we need greater boldness. And they pray and the Holy Spirit comes down and the whole place was shaken. I want you to know that regardless of who is in the room, God is chasing you down. That he has purposes and plans for you. And although it's possible that I can get easily distracted, squirrel, you know, I can, but God has a way of still getting the message across and using frail human beings like myself, right? And that even in the midst of that frailty, Jesus can still speak and he can still move in and through us. All this to say that movement and seeming distractions of the traditional setting were not classified as sin. In similar fashion, eating meat, possibly sacrificed to idols, was not spoken of as a sin here in Romans 14. And I could see many Christian Jews go, what are you talking about, Paul? I mean, did you see what they did with that meat? They were bowing down to that meat, and I followed that meat all the way to this market. You can't tell me that eating that meat won't make me dirty, won't make me unclean. And Paul says, listen, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. So if you're cussing like a sailor, that's what makes you unclean. If you're talking about some other person in the church, that's what makes you unclean. If you're doing something that would make the Lord grieved, that's what makes you unclean. It's not the meat that you take in. It's not those actions that make you unclean. And so Paul is getting to the heart of this. And I want to ask you, what are some of your boundary markers? I don't expect you to shout them out. Okay? And sometimes I think we don't even realize that we have some boundary markers. We don't realize that we have some habits that we take into our spirituality, that we see them truly as boundary markers. And maybe that's one of our prayers is, God, show me where my boundary markers are. I don't want any boundary markers other than what you want me to have, which is salvation, which is, again, being one where we say, God, have your way. I was talking with Josh, and I was sharing with him some of this, and I asked him, what were some boundary markers in Ghana? And Josh said that his church went through a shifting because they were a Pentecostal church in Ghana, and there were leadership there, and they had very strict rules. And when he first attended the church, the rules were this. If someone was late to church, they had to stay outside the worship center doors until they were all done and seated. And it was interesting, though, they broke up very, very much as categories, praise and worship. Now, we do both, right? We do praise and we do worship. During the praise, now, people in Africa, they dance, they get all excited, and they're moving all around. Well, when that's happening, you could sneak in. And you can find a seat, or you can just jump right in and start dancing, right? Well, once worship started, the doors were closed, and nobody could come in until after worship was done. The heart was right. I'm not going to tell you that those people were wrong. I'm not going to tell you that they didn't have a conviction of why they did what they did. But Josh tells me, he's like, you know what? I felt like it became more about regulations. And if I didn't get in the door, man, I'm going to miss out on God. God's in there and I'm not. I'm horrible. I was late. I guess God doesn't want to speak to me in worship today. And then they would open up the doors, but guess what? Pastor, I don't know if he was allowed to drink water, but if the man of God was speaking and you drank water, oh no. They're going to confiscate that, okay? Because they didn't. And again, please hear my heart. It is not mocking that, because I love that my African brothers and sisters wanted to hear from the Lord. I love that. I love that we want to lean into the Lord to hear everything we can, and we want to push away all distractions. And distractions can be a lot of times in my own head, right? What did I do today? Did I remember to brush my teeth? Sure, I hope so. Okay, and we think about random things and it keeps us from connecting with the Lord. And the Lord doesn't want any of that distraction inside or outside, right? But again, I love how his church moved and it moved to, and he says people got more educated in Bible schools and came and they slowly moved to, let's move to a new building and we're going to open up the doors during worship. And now people could come in, even if they were late, and still participate in worship. And then people could actually drink water in service. Now, they weren't having water fights, okay? They were, probably not, right? But again, there was this aspect. Wait, were these guys, before they changed, did they love Jesus? Yes. Did they want to hear from the Lord? Yes. But these guys could judge the other side and say, if you guys who drink water and just come in during worship because you're late, you don't get it. You don't get it. Do you see how one side can blame the other and how that could be bad? Do you see how one could go, you guys are just legalistic, horrible people. And then this group could look over here and just go, again, don't you have respect for the Lord? Don't you honor the Lord? Should we all respect the Lord? Yes, right? Should we all come before him in a place where we want to hear him and we don't want any distractions? Yes, right? We want to receive from him. We want all glory to come to him. But Paul is talking to both groups and he's like, stop fighting each other. Stop coming to a place where you think that you are in the wrong and then you think you're in the wrong. That's not what God's called us to. God's not called us to judge each other by boundary markers.
Well, I don't know if you know, Pastor, but I gave an anonymous gift. I just want you to know it was me.
Dude, you lost the idea of anonymous, right? We have to get the heart that, listen, there are sometimes people tell me, I want to do this for the Lord, I want to do this for the Lord. I'm like, great, that's between you and the Lord. Because money is not supposed to move our hearts, right? We're not supposed to be like, well, I tithe in this church, pastor, so I carry a big opinion. Well, praise the Lord you carry a big opinion. Maybe you need to take that big opinion to the Lord. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for everybody that gives above and beyond their tithe so that the kingdom can expand. I'm grateful to be your pastor and to come alongside of you and to care for you and to again, be the pastor that God calls me to be. But God's not called me to be moved by that stuff, right? And it's not about Pastor John. But what I want us to get is so easily in the church, we can get bothered. Did you see them eat that food sacrificed to idols? I think I heard them baaing while they were doing it. We need to pray out the devil in them. No, maybe you need to just realize that you have your conviction. And that conviction, Paul says, have you prayed about it? Have you sought the Lord about it? Are you living in great conduct in the area of, I'm going to seek him with everything I can? Then carry that conviction. And that's awesome. And maybe God does need to convict you. I know college students, sometimes they wander in the door of the church. Hey, what's up, man? I just got up. My hair is kind of this way. No, it's cool now. It's cool to do your hair like this where you don't brush it. The younger generation is so much more relaxed. They're like, hey, man, I just came. I caught the last 5 minutes of the service. It was great. Want to go out to eat? Then you missed coming to Jesus. Right? You miss what it means to getting to Jesus. But at the same time, too, I'll tell you what. In the Assemblies of God, there are churches that look more like coffee houses than they do like the traditional church. And guess what? They're reaching young people. And guess what? Those young people are getting saved and they're giving their hearts to Jesus. And some are going on the mission field. Some are going to Bible colleges. And guess what? In our more ritual AG churches, in our more structural AG churches, those people are giving their hearts to Jesus. Those people are loving on Jesus and giving their lives away for the gospel. So again, it's not about food sacrificed to idols. It's not about holy days. It's not about my opinion is stronger and better than your opinion. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not preaching my opinion. I'm preaching what the gospel says. Right here. Okay? And I'm doing my best preaching here, so I hope you appreciate it. Right? So here it goes in, right? If you'll click on the screen for me, too. One person esteems, one more time, thank you. All right, so this is my point here, guys, and please tread lightly on this point. Please don't get offended here. I'm just saying stifle the impulse to interfere, and we should understand. So you're like, Pastor, that's not correct grammar. I apologize, okay? But what I'm saying is sometimes we want to jump at something that looks different, like the traditional meat eater, the vegetarian over here that wants to talk to the Gentile Christian and get them in line because they're eating food sacrificed to idols. Paul's saying, listen, if it's about sin, confront. If it's about sin, talk to them. If it's not about that, then how are we to ask? One person esteems, and then he goes into holy days. Okay, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord. Paul's not just being repetitive. Catch that? To honor the Lord. To honor the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So that whenever we live or whenever we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And this is my point number two. Make concessions rather than bringing a sense of hurt or maybe saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Okay? Again, let me tell you that these holy days were a big deal. Okay, what you ate was a big deal to a Jewish Christian, and there are lots of opinions rolled up into this. And Paul here, to the best of his ability, is not trying to take a side. I'll tell you what, when I look at these two camps, the traditional church, and I look at this camp over here, the more relaxed, a little bit more liberal, a little bit more laid-back setting, I don't want to take a side. I don't want to say they're in the right and they're in the wrong, or they're in the wrong and they're in the right. I want us to see here that Paul's not taking a side either. He's saying, instead, he's telling each party to make concessions for one another. But his Holy Spirit-driven advice is this. He tells the whole church. I'm telling the whole church, okay? This might not be concerning you, and if it is not, that's fine, because guess what? This is scripture, and that's what the Lord is saying. I didn't get up on this and be like, oh, I'm gonna piggyback this. It's Romans 14. I'm preaching Romans 14, okay? But what I do want you to understand is that there is a danger in despising the other. Well, Pastor, I don't despise. Look that up in the dictionary. Have a talk with the Lord. See where you're at. But the traditionalist is in danger of condemning the free spirit, and vice versa. And so Paul challenges and he says, I don't want this to take place. Why? Because I love every one of you. And I want to see your lives change for the gospel. And I don't want to see any hindrance. I don't want to see any offense except the offense of the cross. And I don't want to see you not pursuing the Lord because of this and this and this, when it's not even sin. It's just a difference of way of doing things. The character of any social group contains those that are more conservative in the way they do church, and there are those who are more free in their practices. And Paul points out that there will be a tendency to pass judgment on one another. And there may be strong opinions that have historical bias or basis, just depending on, I guess, how we see it, the lens that we see it through. Remember how I shared in one of our previous sermons how there was a church in Africa and they met under that tree? Remember that? And how the witch doctor came and they cursed that tree, right? And they were no longer able to meet under that tree. But then the pastor said the Lord spoke to them and they prayed over that tree and that tree came back to life. Well, we get so excited about that. But I don't know if you'd enjoy church if we had church under a tree, especially in this weather. I don't know if you'd enjoy the song choices. I don't know if you'd enjoy the dancing, because it's not your culture. And there are cultures and there are subcultures. And we're all a part of not just the big culture of America, but we're part of subcultures of the local church that we've been involved in all of our lives. Now, some of us got saved later, some of us got saved earlier, but all of us know church culture. But there can be differences in church culture in different places. And guess what? God is so honored when those Africans got together under a tree and had church. I read this book. It's by a missionary called Bruchko. And in it, he leads these people to Jesus, these natives, I believe, in South America. And they start singing worship. It's like, will you, are you, are you? And he said, it sounded more like something dark than something good. Because when he hears, will you, are you, he thinks like, don't you use high tones when you praise Jesus? Like, don't you get excited? Like, why is this? This doesn't sound right. But they were praising the Lord. And point being is that although something may not look like your kind of church or your kind of church, again, God can get the glory in either scenario. And I say this, Paul's pastoral tactic, guys, in Romans here, is to get the traditionalists to accept that someone who differs from them and the way they do things, especially if they think it's fundamental, is nevertheless acceptable to God. This is true for many things across the Christian spectrum. Here we're not talking about Christian ethics, remember? We're not talking about Christian ethics. We're talking about Christian opinion and how things should flow. And we need to make room for those who have differing opinions. I want to finish up this passage here. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of the brother. Listen, I am the quickest to say this, okay? If it's about sin, you know, people sin in the church and then they go, don't judge me. If I'm your brother, I'm allowed to judge your actions all day long. Because I'm your brother, and I care about you, and I don't want to see you die. And I don't want to see you without Jesus. And I don't want to see you walk away from God in your mind and your heart first before you ever leave the church. So I am going to call you out. Paul called it dung. I am going to call you out on it. And I hope you'll call out the person that's in this community here together as Mitchell Assembly too. I hope that we're raising that and cultivating that DNA that says, listen, I care about you enough to confront. I care enough about you to see change take place in your life. And so I care. Paul here, he's talking about, again, these opinions on where they stood with these things that they thought were holy, but Paul says are not really mile markers. And he said, it's not my job, it's not your job to stand as judge over them. That's Jesus' job. And so I'm going to step away from that, and I'm going to go, you know what, that's not my job. And I'm going to, if God speaks to me to share with them, like, hey, this is why we did this. And I'll tell you, it really brought something. But that's not the heart of the ones in chapter 14, right? They want to shove it in each other's face. They want to complain to each other about what's going on. And maybe shove is a strong word, but I'm saying in terms of idols and eating food sacrificed to idols. So again, guys, I want to share with you, ministry is messy. It is messy, isn't it? When you go to love on people, when you go to care for people, it sure does get messy at times. And I find in ministry that miscommunication can happen so quick. In fact, I was just talking with one of those here that are part of our church, and I said, an ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. My grandma used to say that all the time. An ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. So me sharing this today, this is not like, oh, you guys are horrible, or somebody is, or you might be, or blah, blah, blah. This is like, let's do an ounce of prevention, right? And go, you know what? If I'm tempted to think thoughts, I'm going to take captive those thoughts. And then I'm going to pray for those people, and then I'm going to say, how can I help those people? Or how can we go further in to, again, people to really have this and this take place? And again, my heart is one of peace. But I think, one of the things my grandma always used to say, my dad used to say, he had four kids too, can I have a little peace and quiet? Right? As a parent, didn't you like some peace and quiet after a while? Got so rowdy. But guess what? My parents, as they're retired, they do have peace and quiet. And they're like, man, I wish it wasn't so peace and quiet, right? Here's a passage here, Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, many of our farmers know this, when there are no oxen, the manger is clean. If you don't have any oxen in there, they're not making a mess, right? They're not making a mess. But guess what? But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. What does that mean? It means when the ox actually gets in that stall, it's going to start getting messy. I'm not trying to, talk about it, what happens with the ox in there, okay? It just gets messy, right? I want a messy church. I want a church where, you know what? We come in with some of our mess. And although maybe we lean over here, maybe we lean over here, maybe we can learn something from these guys, and then these guys can learn something from these guys. But it's going to happen through encouragement. It's going to happen through mentorship. It's going to happen through coming alongside of one another and saying, hey, let's do the mission of God together as a team. And it might get messy. And at times being a pastor stinks for this reason. Okay? Lives are messy. And when you're a real pastor, you get in the real mess. But it's not just me, guys. We're all called to get in each other's arena and help one another to grow. And we need to understand, hey, what is my opinion? Because I've had an awesome memory take place over here. And what is really like areas that you need to grow and I need to help you to grow? Listen, all of us are guilty of doing this before. But this is the words of Jesus. Okay? If your brother sins against you, what does the Bible say next? two letters. What? Go. Go and tell him his fault between you and who? Him. Does it say you and Susie Q? Does it say you and Bobby and Jill and Fred? How quickly would we do that? Somebody hurts us, and instead of going to them, maybe it's even your spouse, you go to your friend. Oh, man, Larry is talking to me disrespectfully. I can't believe Larry. Now the problem is not just with you and Larry. The problem's with you and Larry and Martha, okay? Because you just talked to Martha for an hour about your bad husband, Larry. So you may now fix something with Larry, but guess what? You need to go back and fix the problem with Martha, because you've just bad-mouthed Larry to Martha this whole time. But we do this as humanity. We do this on Facebook. We do this on Instagram. Let me tell you what I think. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if I have an issue with somebody, I'm going to go to them and them alone with the allegation, hey, you know, I saw you kissing Santa Claus last night, and it's a real problem. And you're like, well, that's my husband. He dressed up like, okay. It might just, I know we're way past Christmas, okay, but it might just be an allegation. Maybe you heard it wrong. Maybe they said it wrong. Maybe you misunderstood. You take time. Maybe it's still a sin. What do you do next? Then you grab another person or two. And what do? You go to them. And you say, listen, me and you have had this conversation. Well, yeah, we're having this conversation again. You don't wear plaid in church, man. I talked to you about this. No, I'm just joking. Okay, so like we live in South Dakota. Everybody wears plaid. But not a silly thing, but a real thing. Like, man, I'm not gonna make something up. But my point is that then you take another brother with you. This is all, you have to be Christians, right? You can't do this if this person's unsaved. Don't do it, okay? But you know what? That is probably still a good practice. But I'm saying this is the practice Jesus gives us for Christians. And then he says, but if he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Then they see the sin too, okay? And then if they refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Jesus is basically saying, once you've gone through the appropriate channels, if they still are acting like a heathen, then let them go. Let them go. And hopefully by them being broken by the world, they'll come back to Jesus, right? And they'll actually realize, my brother's cared enough. My sister's cared enough to confront me. The richness that's involved in that is so strong and so good. And God, that's what God calls us to. And man, is it hard work? It sure is. It's hard work to talk to people about their sin. In my ministry, this is over 10 years, I talked to somebody about their sin, and guess what? I loved them. I walked them through it, and they left the church. Do I still love them? Yeah, no matter how far away they are, I love them. If they want to have a conversation with me, if they want to talk to me, I'm open. I said, God, I forgive. People don't like to be confronted on things. And maybe I was in the wrong. I didn't have to go back in my heart and say, how did I do it? Did I do it in love? Did I do it with the right intentions? And if I didn't, God, I'm sorry. Because I want to have the right intentions. Paul here, he's not talking about food and feasts. He's talking about the wisdom and how to handle conflict. And I am still learning wisdom, okay? I'm here to tell you, 40 years from now, I will still be learning wisdom, gaining wisdom, okay? I'm preaching to you from the Word of God and what God says about how to handle conflict, what Jesus says and what to do. We as Christians, listen, I'll use myself as an example. We get full on the promises of God, but we're not good at exercise. I'm getting a little better, okay? We can get a whole bunch of head knowledge, and we can know the right thing to do, but it's a different thing to exercise your faith. It takes blood, it takes sweat, it takes tears. But guess what? Jesus went to blood and sweat and tears for you and me. I didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it, right? And he went to the cross for you and me. so that we could be made new, so that we could walk in holiness, so that we could walk in his joy and his love and what he has for us. In just a moment, if our worship team can come back up forward at this time, we're going to prepare for communion. And I want to pray this prayer. This is, sometimes I tell people, you know, it'd be awesome to pray out scripture. Have you ever tried that? If you ever tried praying out scripture, raise your hand. Okay? If you haven't, I challenge you. And one of the scriptures here, it's in Romans 15. I don't have the exact verse. I apologize. But would you bow your heads with me? And I want to pray this out. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God, I pray that you would fill us with hope. I pray that you would fill us with love. I pray that you would fill us with all of the ways that, God, you're making us stronger. You're making us better. You're helping us to grow. In Jesus' precious name.